to walk before you, to honor you, to glorify you in the midst of your people. Lord Jesus, we come before you and ask that you would touch us and move us. We come not solely to meet these ones that are gathered, but we come to meet with you. We sung unto your glory this morning. We've lifted your name on high with our voices and with our hearts. We pray today for this world in which we live. We know it's a broken world. We know it's a world racked with sin and difficulty. But Lord, in that difficulty, in that brokenness, Lord, you call us out of that. You call us into healing. You call us into fullness, in joy and rejoicing before you. Lord, we have rejoiced before you this morning. We look to you, the one that will continue to establish us until the day that we pass from this earth into the next life. Lord, may we glorify you with all that we are. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for this opportunity to worship. And Lord, we address our needs to you today. Lord, whatever the week has held for us, whether it's been hard, whether it's been difficult, whether it's been places of joy and celebration, Lord, we bring that to your throne of grace and mercy today. Lord, we want to hear you. Speak to us from your word this morning as we address our attention to you. We ask these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, again, we're turning to the book of Philippians. And last week, we looked at the first 8 verses of chapter 1 of Philippians. And today, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11. And 3 short verses, but strong verses in way of Paul's prayer for the Philippians. And last week, we talked a lot about what health means and the significance of health. And we all recognize health as important. And 40,000 people recognize that this morning as they join the sun run this morning, as they're all out beating the pavement. You could be out there too, you know, jogging along. But there's things that are related to our physical health, and there's things that are related to our spiritual health. And we recognize this morning in being in church that, yes, there are physical things that we can do to increase our health, but there are more important things that we need to be doing in way of our spiritual health and spiritual well-being. Paul is praying for that significantly here this morning for the Philippians, that they would be spiritually healthy, that they would be mature, that they would know what love is, and then in that love, in that maturity, that they would produce fruits of righteousness unto the glory of God. So let's look at this passage in verses 9 through 11. If you, again, stand with me, and let's read this together. It's printed on the screen. It's from the NIV. If you have an NIV Bible, you can follow along there. But if not, the screen is available for you this morning. Let's read this text together. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen? Amen. Please be seated. That prayer is for the Philippians, but it's also for you and for me this morning, as Paul thinks significantly of what would be a blessing for these Philippians. How can their lives be truly a blessing? How can they experience God and significantly move into their world, a broken world? Well, first of all, the fruit of abounding love we find in verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. This is a prayer for maturity, so I believe aptly it begins with love. Love, the greatest emotion, the greatest will that we have, and significantly here this word in the Greek is agape. This is a supernatural love. It's not a natural love that comes from ourselves, because a natural love usually abounds in way of self-preservation, doesn't it? We love ourselves, so we eat, we exercise, we take vitamins, we do all those things to make ourselves well. But supernatural love, agape love, is a different kind of love. It's a love that is willing to self-sacrifice, totally opposite of the natural. And so it has to be a gift that comes to us from God. 1 John 4:7 says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Last week, I gave you a little slip of paper and asked you to write your neighbor's name on it. And we did that. We wrote our neighbor's name and something about their family, and a prayer request. And I hope that during this week, you've taken the occasion to think of that person, to reflect on what they said to you, and to pray for that need that they mentioned. I know I did that in way of Doug. He was the guy that I shared with. He said, "You know, I'm suffering a little bit with the flu." I said, "Me too." And so we prayed for each other. And during the week, I also prayed for Doug. The gift of love that God gives for us is further emphasized in 1 John 4:10. It says, "This love is not that we love God, but that he first loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." We're not the first off in loving God and loving others. But first of all, we receive an abounding love for us. And when we sense and we experience that love that God has for us in the atoning death of Jesus Christ, I don't know about you, but I just get overwhelmed with that. Again and again, I just can't fathom how the God of this universe, the one that we sing is holy and so other, and the one that has created all, would love such a one as I, knowing how broken I am. And no doubt you feel the same. Here, the text is talking about love that is growing. It's increasing, abounding. Paul says, more and more. It's not that we just get a dose of this love of God, but that Paul asks that it might increase in our hearts, increase in our lives, that it not be static, but it be ever abounding, growing, increasing. We must avoid two extremes, I believe, when it comes to understanding love. The first extreme is that of taking it up as subjective, an emotional feeling sort of love, and leaving it more or less there. Unity above all else, even at the cost of accepting false doctrine in the lives of others. All professing Christians are accepted no matter what they believe or how they live. If we were to give a title to this kind of Christianity and this kind of love, it would be feel-good Christianity. And that's all there is to it. It's just love because Christ called us to love and just accept everybody and everybody sit together and have this great sense of unity. But there's more to living the Christian life and more to loving others than just the sense of loving other people. Paul talks about it here in saying that we need to increase in knowledge and depth of insight. The other extreme would be that we focus on the doctrine and the knowledge and the increase in insight. And we would be so knowledgeable of God's word. And that's all well and good, but if that's all that we are about as Christians, we become totally imbalanced, don't we? We might be given the title as a Christian that focuses solely and completely upon the knowledge of God's word and the importance of doctrine and teaching as know-it-all Christianity. Looking at other people and maybe criticizing and saying, that's not right, that's not good, you're not doing that so well. We might think of persons being emotionally cold or all head and no heart with this kind of Christianity. Paul prays for the Philippians that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And here in his prayer, he prays for a balance, doesn't he, between those two extremes. That we'd have indeed a intensity of love that's abounding more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He kind of conflates those two together. Christ's love is not a blind love. It's an agape love, not an unregulated emotionalism, nor an unenlightened mysticism. This love craves truth, but works it out in a heart of devotion towards God and towards others. Secondly, the fruit of motivation in verse 10. It says there in verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Next, Paul prays here that the Philippians be pure and blameless and discerning in their love. Another word for motivation is integrity. Integrity really is the practice of honesty in the inward person, morality in one's soul. The soul is the center of one's person and where all things come from. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, what goes into a person's mouth does not defile them. But what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. To be pure and blameless gets down into our souls. And exactly what is it that is motivating us to live the life, to say the words that we say? Gordon MacDonald, in his book, The Life God Blesses, speaks of Jesus and how he confronted people in his day in their various lifestyles. Jesus revealed to them what they were hiding from themselves in their souls. They thought of themselves as all right, even when they were facing Jesus. But Jesus pointed out just the opposite to them. Matthew 23, verse 27, Jesus speaking says, woe to you, teachers of the law, and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. Those Jesus confronted were more about form and appearance than they were about substance. They believed that they were successful. Their appearance revealed that. They might be in places of power, places of responsibility in their community. Yet when Jesus unmasks the true nature of their souls, they were enraged with him. They didn't want to be thought of as ill in way of their inner lives. Who really does? John the Baptist said of Jesus, he knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. This is what maddened the men that Jesus confronted, because they spent a lifetime decorating themselves externally with power, with wealth, and with religion. But they were negligent toward God and towards their inner life, their souls. Jesus revealed to them and their audience that really their inner lives are full of evil and sleaze that resided in them. You can imagine that this didn't win Jesus many friends in the religious establishment or in the political realms. He openly chided these people in way of their inadequacies and their hypocrisy. Those who had the most to hide hated Jesus the most because he was outing them. The disciples came to Jesus with these words. You know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Often when we look at God's word and he says something of our souls and talks about the evil that is in us, how do we react? Do we react with a sense of offense towards Jesus? Jesus gave them a sense of who they were and really showed them inside and outside the realities that they were facing. It had seemed in the same time, he also talked to those that were prostitutes, that were tax collectors, that were called sinners. And people knew these other people in their community. Oh, it's them. And Jesus said of these ones, he said, these ones are entering into the kingdom of God before you. How is that possible? I believe it was the fact that Jesus recognized who they were inside. And he had the cure, the thing that would heal them of that. And they had already been outed. People realized who they were and what kind of lives they were living and how sinful they were. And so they had nothing to hide. And so they came openly to Jesus and said, Jesus, would you do a work in my life? And Jesus reached out his hand and healed them, cleansed them, forgave them for their sin. And in that, they were released before God and before the community. They felt a deep sense of cleanness and healing within them so that their soul was completely open and refreshed before God. What amazing difference. We can run and hide, or we can come to Jesus and say, Jesus, please heal me, cleanse me, touch me, redeem me, liberate me from myself, from what's in my soul. Paul prays for the Philippians that they be pure and blameless before God and before each other. Paul's prayer for the Philippians is that they not hide and not be offended, but to be honest with themselves. Only then can he truly fix what motivates us. Come to Jesus and be righted. This isn't a once-for-all kind of conversion rightedness. It's not that we raise up our hand in the meeting and say, yes, I'll come and follow Jesus, and then it's always a backward look for us. No, as Christians, this is a continuation, an ongoingness in way of our lives. If we indeed want to be pure and blameless before God, it's a present reality that we need to come and ask God for ongoing cleanliness, ongoing forgiveness within our hearts and our lives, to truly be blameless in the light of his eternal gaze, that gaze that is holy that gaze that is far above us. To Paul, the coming of the Lord was not merely an article or a creed. The thought of it colored and changed his whole being. And so in our text, it says there that we may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. It colored every reality in which he walked, and so it should for us as well. That day we live for, the goal that we set before us, the purpose of our life is that we may stand before Christ on that day, pure and blameless. The vivid realization of faith is the blessed glory of salvation that Paul enlivened him. And so it should be for us. It should enliven our hearts and draw us ever further into living righteously before God and before each other, that one day we will have to stand before Christ, and that standing before Christ will be blameless and pure because of what Christ has done in us and how we've sought to live our lives. Thirdly, the fruit of righteousness in verse 11. The next mark of a mature Christian is being filled with the fruit of righteousness. And we read here in our text, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. This isn't merely attending church activities, being found Sunday morning sitting in a pew. Paul desires them to be filled with fruit. This is a spiritual fruit that is produced in unity with Christ and Him alone. John 15:4 says, "Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Too often as Christians, we seek to produce fruit on our own accord, with our own efforts. Instead of abiding in Christ, we try to spiritually work out by our own means what we're trying to produce for God. Here's what our own means looks like to us. These are some of my own thoughts. First of all, trying to look good at the same time as glorifying God. Usually coming from pride and self-promotion. It kills the fruit before it has a chance to ripen on the vine. Secondly, calling on the name of the Lord won't work if it's your program and not His. He calls us to do His will, not our will. Thirdly, mixed media is a fruit killer. It's either all about God or it's not. Sorry, folks, no pear apples in this kind of thought. We don't mix our fruit. We honor God and give God the all. Fourthly, obedience is better than sacrifice. Doing the unseen small thing, the right thing, is better than the extravagant sacrifice that everybody sees. This is like birthing a spiritual watermelon. It might appear small, but to God, it's huge. Remember the widow that took the two small mites and dropped them into the offering. And Jesus looked on and said, "You know, all those rich guys that dumped in that huge load of money, looking really good, they did less than that widow that put in those two small mites." We think by the many words or the big words, we will produce spiritual fruit. Matthew 6:7 says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words." There's a difference between spiritual fruit and ordinary fruit, natural fruit. Fruit is the reason we are here. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Think about that, that God has given us those opportunities that we face. Question is, do we take up the workman's model and do the good works that God has prepared for us in advance? Each one of us has been given different spiritual gifts and different experiences in life that we can minister to God and for God and bear fruit in a unique way. I like what Warren Wiersbe says on this score when he says, there's a difference between spiritual fruit and human religious activity. And that is that the fruit brings glory to Jesus Christ. The fruit brings glory to Jesus Christ. Whenever we do anything in our own strength, we have a tendency to boast about it. True spiritual fruit is so beautiful and wonderful that no man can claim credit for it. The glory must go to God alone. I had the occasion this week that someone said, you know, I really love Westwood. And Pastor, Westwood is such a wonderful place and you're doing such a great job. And I said, oh, that feels so good. But at the same time, I said to myself, what are you talking about, self? What are you talking about? Westwood isn't good because of you. Westwood is good because of God. It's God's presence here. It's God's work in our midst that makes Westwood so good. And when we take the glory for that and say, God and other people, it's because of my hard work, or it's because of this or because of that that I've done. We take God's glory upon ourselves and we diminish God's work, and I believe it shuts down the fruit that is actually happening in our midst. I mean, we bring our gifts, we bring our talents, we bring our hard work to God, and we present it before Him. But let us never think for a moment that it's because of us, because God enables, doesn't He? He gives us all of our talents, all of our skills, all the things that we have, and we just merely give it back to God. He's the one that deserves total credit for everything. I mean, in our cultures, we can say thank you to people that are kind and wanting to encourage us, and that's all well and good. But in our heart of hearts, we need to have an audience of one, that we do this unto God. And I believe that in itself will produce a spiritual fruit in our lives, fruit of righteousness. And God will use that and draw people unto His name. I believe here in what Paul is doing in praying for the Philippians is the greatest work that we can do for one another, in praying for one another. I marked out five marks of a praying church, and these aren't original with me. The first is that the pastor is committed to prayer. The second, the leaders in the church pray. Third, members are serious about prayer in their private and corporate lives. Fourth, prayer is integral, intentional, and integrated into the church. Fifth, the emphasis on prayer is both internal and external. Prayer. When we commit ourselves and join ourselves to God and ask God's blessing and enablement and equipping, then the spiritual fruit becomes evident. And that we don't give the glory to ourselves, but to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive us for not taking the spiritual side of our lives more important. Lord, we so often major on those externals. We, like the Pharisees, get puffed up because of our position, because of the good things that we do, and forget that more importantly is those internal workings and the souls from which those words, those attitudes come from. Lord, we pray for healing and a deep work within our hearts and our lives. We pray forgiveness. We pray for your anointing to come upon us, a spiritual anointing that the fruit of righteousness that we produce will be unto your praise and your glory. We ask this in your name. Amen.
At this time, I just want to ask, after hearing the message, do each one of us, including myself, do we want to bear any fruit at all, spiritual fruit? If we do, then there are two things we need to first do is have the desire to honor God. Secondly, have the desire to worship Him and adore Him. So this is a song that we're going to sing. It's a song of commitment. A lot of times people say, don't sing that song. Why? Because if you're not ready to sing that song, don't sing that song, because it's a song of commitment. It's a declaration to God. I have a desire to honor you. Please stand.
Have your way in me, Lord, I give you my
humble ourselves before you because you are so majestic, so holy, so beautiful. And yet we know in ourselves there's a desperate need for you to come, to cleanse, to heal, to move within us. Give us a holy passion again and again in our lives. May it never be done. May we never stand before you and think we have it all together, because we don't. Lord, thank you for this chance we've had to worship you and adore you and exalt you. Receive his benediction upon your hearts today. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Please be seated. I asked you to turn into your bulletins this morning.